Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Well, good morning. If I have not met you, my name's Nathaniel Miller. I'm an associate pastor here. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Fellowship Leesville. And I want to ask you, if you have your copy of God's Word, to go to Revelation chapter 4. We are going to be in Revelation 5 this morning. We're going to focus our time there, but Revelation 4, I think, provides us some really needed context. And honestly, the song we just sang is going to feed right into that context. We'll go to Revelation chapter 4. We'll read through chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then we'll focus our time in chapter 5 this morning. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, And by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him now as we always do in a word of prayer and ask him to help us to discern his word this morning. Father, we do come before you crying out above all things, "You are holy, holy, holy. You are the one and only. There is none like you." And we also add to that praise, "There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son." We pray, Father, as we have looked into your word and we continue to examine your word this morning, give us eyes to see, give us hearts to perceive and internalize, give us changed hearts this morning to look to Jesus and see how amazing he is. I pray for your help, for me to speak what is true of you. I pray for these, your people, to come with hungry hearts, that we might as one join in this amazing praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. Well, this past Friday evening, Chandler and I went to a Durham Bulls baseball game. It was such a good game. And the Bulls beat the Buffalo Bisons badly, which just made it all the more awesome. But at the end of the game, they had an extended time of fireworks. It was such a dazzling display of light and sound, and we could feel it. We could feel it building and building until finally the whole stadium seemed lit up by the sudden cascade and spray of this beautiful multicolored light. It was glorious. And it speaks to a longing I believe all of us as humans have. Our eyes crave glory. We ache to see it. Brothers and sisters, there is a glory before us this morning in this passage that meets that ultimate longing. It is the glory of Jesus Christ. You hear every Sunday morning as you come in our welcoming. Pastor Jonathan said it again this morning. We hear our mission statement. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That is our purpose. That is our heartbeat. And as such, it's important for us to know what the glory of Jesus is, to fix our eyes on him, to crave him. And to help us understand, I want to read from a writing by one of my favorite missionaries, a British woman named Lilias Trotter. Lily left a profitable career in painting to become a missionary to Algeria. She wrote a little pamphlet called Focused that got published and distributed in Europe and America in the early 20th century. Here's the beautiful beginning of that pamphlet, and it's capturing a scene she came across in Europe during one of her trips there. It was in a little wood in the early morning. The sun was climbing behind a steep cliff in the east, and its light was flooding nearer and nearer and then making pools among the trees. Suddenly, from a dark corner of purple-brown stems and tawny moss, there shone out a great golden star. It was just a dandelion and half withered, but it was full face to the sun and had caught into its heart all the glory it could hold and was shining so radiantly that the dew that lay on it still made a perfect aureole round its head. And it seemed to talk, standing there, to talk about the possibility of making the very best of these lives of ours. For if the Sun of Righteousness has risen upon our hearts, there is an ocean of grace and love and power lying all around us, an ocean to which all earthly light is but a drop, and it is ready to transfigure us as the sunshine transfigured the dandelion, and on the same condition that we stand full face to God. Gathered up, focused lives, intent on one aim, Christ. These are the lives on which God can concentrate blessedness. If we would know the glory of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be a church that is defined by his glory, then we need to look full face to him this morning. And one of the greatest portraits of the glory of Jesus is on display for us right here in Revelation chapter 5. Much ink has been spilled interpreting this book. We can all come to Revelation with some strong notions and even convictions on what this book is saying will happen at the end of days. For the sake of the text before us, we need to know two things that are not up for debate. First, this book is all about Jesus Christ and his glory from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end. And secondly, this book, this vision was written to and for his church, that they might remain faithful, passionate, and devoted to him and his glory alone. We're going to see in this chapter that it ties together many references in the Old and New Testaments, and they all lead us to the glory of Jesus Christ. So my prayer for me and for you for this morning will be that we will be half-withered dandelions, looking at the very Son of God in his glory. And by that looking, we will also reflect and radiate his glory. So here's the main idea that we're going to explore this morning. The main idea is the glory of Jesus Christ is the resounding heartbeat of the Scriptures. Such glory should transform us into focused, devoted, passionate worshipers of the Lamb. I'll read that for us one more time. The glory of Jesus Christ is the resounding heartbeat of the Scriptures. Such glory should transform us into focused, devoted, passionate worshipers of the Lamb. And here's how his glory is going to be revealed in this passage. We'll see it in 3 points. First, the heartbreaking ache for the Lamb's glory. Number 2, we'll see the surprising gospel of the Lamb's glory. And number 3, we will see the adoring worship of the Lamb's glory. So let's look first at the heartbreaking ache for the Lamb's glory. As we saw in chapter 5, and I'll briefly sum that up, this whole scene takes place in the heaven of heavens, the holiest of holy places, the very throne room of Yahweh, the King, the maker of heaven and earth. And his glory is displayed in that chapter to us as jewels, beautiful, precious, something to be savored and treasured. And the creatures and the elders mentioned there, they're transfixed. They're worshiping him. Why? Well, according to them, he alone created all things, and by him, all things exist. That by itself makes Yahweh worthy of worship. He alone is the one true, set apart, holy God There are no other gods but him, no other gods besides thee. He is the maker, the creator, the sustainer of all creation. But look into chapter 5 now in verses 1 through 4 again. A conflict is introduced into the vision. In verse 1, Yahweh is holding this seven sealed scroll. And in verse 2, John says he saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" The answer, no one. No one is worthy. Look in heaven above, look on the earth below, look under the earth. Not one is found worthy. And in verse 4, we see John begins to weep loudly. This is a deep emotional response to the unworthiness of all creation. And it might strike us as an over-the-top response. Why this loud weeping? Well, this takes us to the Old Testament scriptures. When Yahweh created the heavens and the earth, his culminating creation was his image bearers, humans. And they were created, God created them very good. But their rebellion and sin against him plunged all creation into death and destruction. It plunged the entire human race into the total depravity of sin. Humans were exiled from the garden of God, and the way back to his presence was shut. But God promised one day that there would be a descendant, a seed from Eve's line that would conquer the snake that wooed them into that rebellion. And I tell you, church, as you read through the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, that there is the ache, the longing, the desire that should be constantly ringing for us. When will this seed appear? When will this snake crusher arrive? Who's it going to be? Is there any human that will prove one day to be worthy to take that scroll? And in short, the Old Testament tells us, no, no one is worthy. Why? Because as the psalmist says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The very best characters in the Old Testament are still hopelessly wicked before Yahweh. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, and fallen short of his what? Glory. His absolute glory. And it isn't just the people in the Old Testament. The pastor preaching to you this morning is unworthy. I'm unworthy because of my lustful, selfish, sin-sick heart. None of you are worthy either. There is no creature in all creation that is worthy, that has the required worthiness. And it should move us. It should move us like John to tears, because if there is no one worthy, then there is no hope. There's no way back to the garden of God. And we are just simply plodding along in this so-called life under his rightful wrath and judgment against us. If there's no one worthy to take that scroll, then ultimately there is no satisfying glory for us. Our hearts should break with the ache that John has. Isn't there someone? Isn't there anyone without sin that is worthy to take this scroll from Almighty God? Hallelujah. The answer is yes. And the answer brings good news and an even more incredible glory. But it is surprising. And that takes us to number 2, the surprising gospel of the Lamb's glory. Look at verse 5 again. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more.'" Can you imagine such a command? All the heartache, all the tears, all the hopelessness, it can all end in a moment. Why? The elder tells John and us to behold, to gaze, to fix your eyes, to Look full face forward and see. See what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And these titles point us again to the Hebrew Scriptures. First, see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, Jacob, or as God named him, Israel, is about to die. And he calls in his 12 sons to him so that he can pronounce blessings upon them. This is what he says of Judah, his firstborn. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The promise of old is that the Lion of the tribe of Judah would reign victoriously over all the nations. And the elder says, that Lion of Judah is here. And then see the Root of David. Yes, that David, Israel's giant slayer, Israel's beloved shepherd king, the one that God promised would have a son reigning forever. But as we've already seen, David himself was an unworthy sinner. And the kings after him mostly abandoned God and plunged Israel deeper into sin. So the prophet Isaiah proclaims this in chapter 11 amidst Israel's sin and rebellion. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that's David's father, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The promise of old that Isaiah proclaims is we need a new David, that a root from David's line would bear the fruit of wisdom and delight in the fear of Yahweh, a man after God's own heart. And the elder says that Root of David is here. These are incredible titles, and they should raise our expectations with John. So in verse 6, we turn our eyes with him, and we see between the throne and the creatures and among the elders, pause. This is the very center of this holiest place. This is the very center of our deepest longings and desires, to behold this conquering lion. But then we are left utterly amazed. Look at verse 6. John says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Wonder of wonders. The animal in verse 5 that receives all the glory, the lion, is now juxtaposed with the animal in verse 6 that receives no glory, the lamb. A lamb isn't even a full-grown sheep. A lamb is no conqueror. In fact, with ancient Israel, the lamb is led to the sacrifice and to the slaughter. It's easily killed. Indeed, the lamb that John sees has been slain. So how is this the one who is worthy? Because this is a lamb who is standing. A lamb does not stand if it has been slain. But this lamb does, because this lamb died and he rose again to life. This lamb has conquered the enemies no human has ever conquered, sin and death. The lamb before us in this passage is the crucified and risen King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, look at him. Focus your ache, your desire, your longing, your heart on him. See the Lamb's glory. The scriptures declare it. At Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, the angels cried out to the shepherds about this newborn king, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you hear the gospel, the good news? In John 1, as Jesus begins his earthly ministry, John the Baptist declares of him as he walks by, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At his transfiguration on the mountain in Matthew 17, God himself says of Jesus, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And in John 17, just before his sacrificial death as the lamb for sinners, Jesus prayed to God, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Then the Lamb of God was slain on a cross. His blood was shed for unworthy sinners, just like you and me in our place. And it appeared to everyone that this was his utter and complete defeat. But 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. He conquered our sin and our death. He is the Lamb standing victorious. And he would tell two of his disciples in Luke 24 after his resurrection that this was no accident. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? The Old and New Testaments teach us that all of this is for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that this scene here in Revelation 5, in the very center of the throne room of God, with the Lamb standing, is the royal ascension of Jesus Christ to his glory and to his throne. Look in verse 7. We see him advance and take the scroll from Yahweh's right hand. Jesus audaciously marches right up to the throne and he takes that scroll. Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, is worthy to take the scroll. He alone is worthy of this glory. This is the surprising gospel of the Lamb's glory. This is his good news for all of us this morning. You and I are not worthy. We are sinners. We are the half-withered dandelions. And if we're really honest, we are completely withered. We deserve no glory in the sun, only the flaming heat of his just wrath to consume us. But God so loved us that he gave his Son. Jesus became the withered dandelion for us. The Lamb died and rose again that you and I might receive his life, his grace, and his glory. And his glory is so beautiful. As Augustine wrote, Jesus is the beauty of all things beautiful. His glory is the glory our eyes crave. His glory is the good news that calls us to weep no more. There's more to this gospel of the Lamb's glory. Such glory should not and indeed will not leave us unmoved or unchanged. It will call us to love, adore, and worship the Lamb. And that brings us to our third point, the adoring worship of the Lamb's glory. You see multiple times in this chapter the word worthy mentioned. It's important to note that the word worship, it comes from an old English word translated to us as worth-ship. The worship of the glory of the Lamb is proclaiming how much worth the Lamb holds as the conquering lion over sin and death. And this worship in this part of the chapter is a symphony that begins and increases and crescendos in three movements throughout these verses. Look down to verse 8 again. Here's all these beings around the Lamb, and they fall before the Lamb, and they each have a harp, and they each carry a bowl of incense. And this vision evokes for us the worship of Yahweh in Israel's temple in the Old Testament. There would have been singers and musicians in the temple, priests carrying and offering sweet incense and prayers going up to Yahweh. And here, the creatures and the elders are the priests in God's heavenly temple as they offer up sweet music and sweet prayers in honor of the victorious Lamb. Look in verse 9. They sang a new song. We saw the first song in chapter 4. Here's the new one. Chapter 4 was really impressive. What could bring out an even greater song? The Lamb can. Jesus can. And here we see the first movement of this symphony, and it gives us the reason for the worship. The Lamb is worthy to take that scroll. It says, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? For you were slain. What does this slain accomplish? It accomplishes a new exodus. Look again in verse 9. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. So in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God ransoms Israel from slavery in Egypt when they sacrificed the Passover lamb and put its blood over the doorposts of their houses. And the Lamb here in this chapter has shed his greater righteous blood to rescue a people from a greater oppressive slavery, the slavery of sin and death. Notice that the Lamb's blood doesn't just ransom Israelites for this new exodus. What does it say at the end of verse 9? A people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Four words representing four corners of the earth. What a glorious thought. The glory of the Lamb is so worthy that he will see to it that there will be people of all colors, all languages, all cultures brought into the worship. And to blow our minds even more, the Lamb doesn't simply reign and rule in his glory. He shares it. He shares it with this people he has brought in and how he transforms the worshipers. Look in verse 10. They sing in verse 10, you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That is the very Genesis 1 blessing God pronounced on Adam and Eve. They would rule on the earth. And in Exodus, this is exactly what Yahweh called ancient Israel to be, a kingdom of priests. The Lamb makes us royalty with him by his blood and by his love. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Lamb has made a way for us to join him in the garden of God, that he might forever show us more and more glory, more and more love. For those this morning who are in Christ Jesus, the wonder and glory and brilliance of the Lamb transforms us from half-withered dandelions to great golden stars. There's the invitation to you this morning. If you have not turned from your sin by faith to Jesus, the risen, conquering Lamb, come to him. Call on him to save you, to make you new, to transform you forever. He can transform you into something glorious. Then we'll go to the second movement of the symphony, and it shows us the depth of the worship of the Lamb that he deserves. Look at verse 11 again. John looks and he sees around the throne and the creatures and the elders. He looks and sees around this holiest of holy places, a great gathering of the angel army hosts of Yahweh. They are beyond number, myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands. And yet, notice that John doesn't hear their voices, plural. He hears the voice, a loud voice, singular. Because in perfect military discipline and unity, their myriad voices join as one in this verse. They say in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And if you count up the gifts that were just mentioned there that the Lamb is worthy to receive, it comes to 7. It is the biblical number of completeness and perfection. The glory of the Lamb and his worth for us, it's complete in its absolute beautiful perfection. Said another way, there is no gift, there is no honor he is not worthy to receive. There is no jewel left out of his crown. He is worthy of all of it. And then look at the third and final movement of the symphony, and it shows us the scope of the Lamb's glory. Look at verse 13. "Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, they join the worship." At the beginning of this chapter, none of them were found worthy. And now here at the end, none of them will hold back in their worship of the worthy King. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. They praise both him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Why? Because the Lamb is with God and the Lamb is God. They proclaim that these gifts that this God receives should last forever and ever, eternity and more eternity. And the symphony ends where it began in verse 14 with the creatures and the elders worshiping with the Hebrew transliterated word, Amen. That word means that's truth. The glory of the Lamb is truth this morning. Do you see that glory, brothers and sisters? Do you see the glory of Jesus Christ that is the resounding heartbeat of the scriptures and all creation? Do you see that it is his glory that is the ultimate longing of our hearts? If this is the truth about Jesus Christ and his glory, then what does that mean for us this morning? It means that such glory should transform us into focused, devoted, passionate worshipers of the Lamb. It should transform every part of our lives, every part of this church. So there are two ways I would recommend we respond to God's word this morning. The first one, we need to focus our desires and our lives on the glory of Jesus Christ. In one of my favorite quotes he ever wrote, C.S. Lewis says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. In short, we look for glory in all the wrong places. The glory of Jesus Christ is the infinite joy we should long for and pursue with relentless passion. And when we look at the glory on display in this chapter here, our weaker desires for the things of this world should grow dim. Our ultimate desire for Him will permeate every area of our lives. Time with the Lord, time in His Word, prayers to Him that, as we've seen, are offered up as sweet incense. Our worship of Him in song, our worship of Him with our time, our energy, our money, our resources, our worship of Him in our careers, our marriages, our families, or even for some of us, our completely devoted single lives. Jesus is so worthy of everything we are, everything we have. As Lily Trotter said, gathered up, focused lives intent on one aim, Christ. These are the lives on which God can concentrate blessedness. So church, let us gather up our lives and desires and focus them on that one aim, the glory of Jesus Christ. He is the only one whose glory brings us infinite joy. But the second way we can respond is we need to focus our church on the glory of Jesus. Because the glory of Jesus is simply not an individual matter. I think our passages have made that clear. Our church should be all about the glory of Jesus. So by His grace, let us strive as a church according to the Scriptures, our confession of faith, and our covenant to make disciples for the glory of Jesus, because Jesus is worthy. Let us be faithful to gather to these worship services, because Jesus is worthy. Let's come in 1 week, open up 1 Corinthians, and open it up with hungry hearts, because Jesus is worthy. Let us fellowship together, disciple one another, and love one another well, because Jesus is worthy. And let us seek to proclaim this surprising gospel of the Lamb's glory to the world and make disciples of all nations, because Jesus is worthy. Lilius Trotter's pamphlet ends this way, and I'll close with this. Turn full your soul's vision to Jesus and look at Him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from Him, and the divine attrait by which God's saints are made will lay hold of you, for He is worthy to have all there is to be had in the heart that He has died to win. Amen. That's truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we cry out to you. We lift up our prayers to you, and we pray that they will be sweet incense to your glory, to your worthiness. We have looked into your word, your perfect truth, and we have looked into your word and seen your perfect Son, the Lion, the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy this morning. We know what the end of the story is. We know that you will make a new heavens and a new earth. You will make all things new. The Lion, the Lamb, will be the light, and He will reign. Knowing that truth, Lord, and knowing what we have read this morning, transform us. Help us moment by moment, day by day, with these lives you have given to us. Look at the crucified and risen King Jesus and live these lives for His glory and His glory alone. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen.